This is an acrostic in the Old Testament, meaning that every line begins with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and you go right through the alphabet, 22 letters, so there are 22 stanzas. In each one of these stanzas, you have different verses. You have 8 verses per stanza. We're going to read the second stanza, which in your Bible might be marked by the letter Beth. Beginning our reading at verse 9, we'll read all 8 verses of that stanza. Psalm 119, beginning our reading at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. Now let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study tonight. Gracious Father, as we come to Thee this night, we confess we need the help and power of Thy Spirit to understand this book. Lord, we pray that Thou would clear away anything that would hinder the study of Thy Word, that Thou would take away any preconceived ideas that we have of Thee or Thy salvation or even of our sin. Lord, help us to see tonight as Thou dost see. Give us understanding into Thy ways, that we might behold Thy glory, that we might be transformed into the image of Christ. Speak to our hearts, then, we pray, from this Thy Word. Anoint us with Thy Spirit that we might understand this book. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 119, we've noted before, is a very unusual psalm. It's a great psalm, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's the longest praise about God's Word anywhere in the Scriptures. It's also the longest acrostic. There are other acrostics throughout Scripture. This is the longest acrostic. It's also the longest prayer in Scripture. This whole psalm, except for the first few verses, are all directed toward God. This is an amazing statement when you realize that this psalmist is talking to God about his attitude toward the Word. He could tell you and I anything he wanted about God's Word, and we wouldn't know whether he believed it or not, whether he loved it or not, or whether he was even consistent with what he was saying. But he's now speaking to the God who sees his heart. And he says this concerning God, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So certainly a spiritual man, a godly man, a man who can say that this book is more precious to me than all the riches of the world. This man is a man that we don't know by name. Some have surmised that this may be David. Others have guessed perhaps Hezekiah. We don't know. God has left his name a mystery to us. But nonetheless, whoever it was, he couldn't have been a mystery to the people in his day as to his spirituality. This kind of man could not hide in public. If you have this attitude toward the Word of God, you will stand out in any generation. This man's attitude was not just spoken as to what he believed concerning the book, though. There are several statements in this psalm where he speaks concerning what he believed concerning God himself. Note with me what he says in verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Later on, he says in verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. And then again in verse 137, he says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright art thy judgments. And then again in Psalm 119, verse 151, he says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. In verse 114, he says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. This psalmist had some lofty thoughts concerning God. You can't believe what he believed about the book without your whole idea about God being transformed as well. You can't go into this book and meditate on this book day and night. You can't make this book your chief delight without your thoughts about God changing, without understanding more clearly what God is like in the gospel and the salvation of God. Tonight I want us to consider this statement that we have in verse 12, where he says, "Blessed art thou," or as the Hebrew says, "Thou art blessed, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes." In Daniel chapter 11, and verse 32, it says, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." This man was strong because he understood certain things about his God. We must understand those things. And tonight I would that we would meditate for a few minutes on what this man means when he cries, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes." First of all, let's consider this statement. What does it mean that we are blessed? Or excuse me, that God is blessed. He says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord." What does it mean that God is blessed? If you look at the word blessed in a dictionary, Webster defines it this way: to honor as holy or to glorify. Someone who is blessed, then, is someone worthy of being worshipped, held in veneration. Well, obviously, this is true of God. And if the psalmist is meaning that by his statement, he's saying, "Thou art worthy to be worshipped." Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, they cry in heaven, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." When you meditate upon what God has made, you ought to stand back and bless God. You ought to say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory." But also when we think on His redemption, is that not cause to say, "Thou art worthy"? In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." The Lamb, the One who brought our redemption. When we meditate then on God, either as our Creator or as our Redeemer, we ought to stand back and praise Him and worship Him and cry, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy." The greatness of God gives God's people cause to bless Him. There is a gulf, a great gulf, between God and man. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is greater than we are. There's this great gulf, as it were, between us and God. We speak of the transcendence of God. What are you going to compare Him to? He asks that question in the book of Isaiah. What are you liken me to? When we think of God, our God is infinite. The Shorter Catechism says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. When we think of Him in the realm of knowledge, He's infinite. He knows everything. He's omniscient. Psalm 136, David said, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." What knowledge, David, are you speaking of? The knowledge that God has of me. God knows about me. He knows when I sit down. He knows when I rise up. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm going to speak before it actually comes out of my mouth. Our God is omniscient. He knows everything. And David says, "When I begin to contemplate that knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it." When you think of the fact that our God knows everything, that ought to make you stand in awe and wonder and cry, "Thou art worthy." When we think of His knowledge in relationship to what is called the foreknowledge of God, that too ought to make us stand in awe. When we deal with God's foreknowledge, we're saying God knows everything and that He causes it to happen. That He is the One who in His love causes things to exist, causes things to come to pass. Listen to what He said to Jeremiah in chapter 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now, He knew about Jeremiah because He knows about everything. But that's not what He's saying to Jeremiah. The word "know" in the Old Testament can deal with experience as well as that which is of the intellect. Jeremiah, before you were formed, I experienced you as it were. I caused you to come into being. It was a great comfort to Jeremiah to know that He was there on planet Earth, as it were, in this time of great trial and trouble, because God caused Him to exist. God called Him for such a time as which He was living. He was caused by God to as it were, stand in the gap. This was something of God's doing. In Amos chapter 3, in verse 2, the Lord says, "You only," speaking of Israel, "you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. You only have I known." Again, that's not dealing with God's omniscience. God knows every family on earth. But He doesn't walk with every family. He doesn't, as it were, experience every family. He doesn't know every family intimately in the sense that He loves that family. He's set His affections upon that family. Psalm 1, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." What does it mean that He knows the way of the righteous? Well, obviously, this is contrasted with the way of the ungodly perishing. The Lord intellectually knows, as it were, the way of the ungodly, but He doesn't walk with the ungodly. He doesn't prosper the ungodly. He's not there present with the ungodly like He is with the righteous. You see, this word, to know, in the Old Testament has more than just this intellectual knowledge. It's that the Lord is walking and experiencing something with His people. And when it speaks of His people before they exist, He's causing them to exist by His knowing them. Causing them to exist. Far cry from what some would say is He looking ahead to see that we would exist and then say, "Oh, I see You're coming." That's not what the Scripture says. He, by His knowledge, is causing them to exist. Causing them to come into existence. When we think of what the Scripture says concerning God's knowledge, whether we're dealing with omniscience or whether we're dealing with His foreknowledge, it causes us to stand in awe of Him. We are to stand tonight and bless His name because of His greatness as to what He knows. But what about His power? Again, we have mentioned the fact that He is our Creator. He's also our Sustainer. He made this world by speaking it into existence, but He upholds this world by the word of His power. He governs everything in this world. Our God is omnipotent. There's no limit to His power. He can do whatever He designs to do, whatever He wills to do, He can accomplish. You can't do that. I can't do that. But our God can. More than that, He's everywhere present at the same time. This is not to be confused with pantheism, which says that God is, as it were, mixed with the creation and a part of the creation. No, He's separate from His creation. He made the world. The world didn't exist, and He did. And then He made the world. He's not a part of the creation, but He's everywhere present at the same time. That staggers our minds. You can't go anywhere to get away from this God. David said, "If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, Thou art there." He talks about taking the wings of the dawn and flying across the sky as it were as fast as light. He said, "There Your hand will lead me." He talks about dwelling in the remotest part of the sea where no one could see Him, where there's nobody around. He says, "Even there Your hand will lay hold of me." Our God is everywhere present at the same time. When we just think on the fact that He's infinite as to His knowledge, as to His power, as to His presence, it causes our hearts to stand in awe of Him. But the Catechism also said that He is eternal. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." Have you ever meditated much on the fact that your God is eternal? We mentioned it this morning. We were thinking on the fact that He is our judge, that He's also this eternal God. Unchangeable. Never changing, self-existent, has life in Himself. The whole world receives life from Him, but He is eternal. You and I dwell in time, we're changing constantly, and yet He declares to us, "I am Jehovah, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." We receive everything as far as our sustenance from His hand. We live because He has decreed it, because He has willed it. Our God is unchanging. He is eternal. He's infinite, eternal, and unchanging. That tells us our God is never learning anything. Our God is never growing old. Our God is never changing from better to worse or from worse to better. Our God never changes. He's always the same. When we meditate upon the greatness of our God, it ought to cause our hearts to stand in awe of Him. I was reading a statement by the great preacher Spurgeon on Malachi 3 and verse 6. He says this, "Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the Deity. The most excellent study for the expanding of the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified and the knowledge of the Godhead and the glorious Trinity. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the doings, and the existence of the great God which He calls His Father. There is something exceeding improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can comprehend and grapple with, and then we feel a kind of self-content and go our way with the thought, 'Behold, I am wise.' But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought, 'I am but of yesterday and know nothing.' The greatest study you'll ever do is a study of your God and what He has done for you in salvation. It truly will expand your mind. It'll push your mind as far as it can go, and then the knowledge will continue on. This could be what the psalmist is saying when he says, 'Thou art blessed.' He is standing in awe of the greatness of his God. Could also mean, though, that he's standing in awe of what He has done for him. It is a response to God's grace, not just a recognition of God's greatness, but a response to God's grace. When we bless, oftentimes we confer upon something, someone. When God blesses us, He confers upon us something that is substantial. He prospers us. And in response to His blessing, you find both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's people blessing God because they've been blessed by God. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. David is here talking to his own soul, and he says in Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Why is he blessing God? Because God had given him all these benefits. Because God had blessed him. And then he lists these benefits. There are temporal blessings and eternal blessings, private and public, spiritual and physical. He's looking at the whole totality of the blessings that he has received from God, and his heart overwhelms with him, and he blesses God because of it. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He's blessing God because he's received blessing. But when you look at the blessings that Paul mentions, they're spiritual. They're in heavenly places. He can't see them with his eyes. You give me something concrete and I can bless you for it, or I can bless God for it. But what Paul is blessing God for takes faith. We find him listing some of these things. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul, how do you know that? Because the Bible says it. I believe it. He says, "I'm predestined under the adoption of children." I believe it. Paul says that we're accepted in the Beloved. How do you know that, Paul? God says it. I believe it. We're redeemed through His blood. We're forgiven of sins. We have obtained an inheritance. These are some of the things that Paul lists that are ours, that are these spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And Paul is saying, "I'm going to bless God because God has blessed me with all of these blessings." Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We see Paul again blessing God for his blessings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul is saying, our God is a God of mercy, and He's blessed us. How is He blessed us? We're in trouble, and He gives us these comforts. And we, in turn, then are able to help others who are in trouble by giving them the same comfort. You want to be a counselor? You want to help people? Get ready for trouble. God's going to take you in areas of trouble so you might experience His comfort, and then you'll have something to tell somebody. Here we have Paul saying, what do I tell others? I tell them what God does for me. I give them the comfort I received in my troubles. Paul is blessing God for mercy and for comfort. Father of mercy has given me great comfort. He's blessing God because of it. Turn, if you would, to Peter. We see Peter doing the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's Peter saying, I'm blessing God. Why? Because I've received abundant mercy. Well, in what form was that abundant mercy? God caused me to be born from above. I knew that quickening power in my heart and soul. I knew the same power, Peter say, that raised Christ from the dead. I experienced that in my heart the day I was saved. Here we have mercies parallel with the idea of regeneration. Have you ever blessed God because you felt blessed by God? We see that it's indeed something biblical. David did it. Paul did it. Peter did it. They turned their attention to God and they said, Thou art blessed. Why? Because You've blessed me with all these spiritual blessings. They're mine. This could be what the psalmist has in mind when he says, Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. It could be that he's rehearsing in his own mind and soul all the things that God has done for him, and he's praising God for it. Mentioning on Tuesday night, Jordan Kahn. Jordan Kahn is a man who's now with the Lord, but in his day when he was a minister in India, he spent 8 hours a day in prayer, every day, from 4 a.m. till noon, spent in prayer. What did he pray for 8 hours a day? 3 hours a day. The first 3 hours were given to praising God for what God had done for him. The next hour was given to praying for his family. And the last 4 hours were given to praying for the work of God, the work of Christ. He and Brother Chelley in their lifetime saw 600 what he called living churches established in India, where many missionaries go to that field and come back in defeat. He was continually seeing people saved, demons cast out, churches established in what is a pagan country. But he spent 3 hours every day praising God, blessing God for what God had done for him, thanking God for what God had done for him. Do you ever thank God for His blessings? Do you ever turn your heart heavenward and bless God because He's blessed you? If you had to bless God, what would it take? How much would it take? How long would it take for you to rehearse before God the blessings that He has blessed you with? We have examples of David blessing God for physical and spiritual things. We have examples by Peter and Paul blessing God for spiritual things. Even Paul blessing God for things he could not see, but he's still taking the time to thank God and to praise God for those real truths, those things that were spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You and I will not praise God. We will find our heart hardening to God. When a man praises God, his heart opens to God. The Psalter is given in order to help us open our hearts to God in praise. And as you open your heart in praise, you're going to find that you're able to petition His throne more accurately and better because your heart is filled with His desires, with what He wants to do. Oh, that God would teach us tonight how to praise Him. How to say with the psalmist, Thou art blessed. But the psalmist doesn't just say, Blessed art Thou, O Lord. He says, Teach me Thy statutes. I would dare say that if you recognize the greatness of your God, or you recognize His goodness, and you're able to say, Thou art blessed, you should be able to say as well, Teach me Thy statutes. What are the statutes of God? Well, they're His established law or rule. Actually, it comes from a verb which means to engrave or inscribe. The law of God was inscribed upon the tablets of stone. The law of God is also, you could say, inscribed upon our hearts. So the statutes is that which God has inscribed, that which He has written, that which we are to observe. How do you desire this book? Over and over again, this psalmist talks about the statutes of the Lord. This particular word occurs 21 times in Psalm 119. In verse 5, he desires to keep the statutes. You see that again in verse 112 and 117. In verse 8, he promises to keep the statutes. He says that again in verse 145. In verse 71, he says the afflictions that he has had helped him learn the statutes of God. But over and over and over again, he prays, Lord, teach me Thy statutes. In verse 12, he prays that. Verse 26, he prays that. 33, 64, 68, 124, 135, over and over and over and over again. He says, Lord, teach me Your statutes. I would submit to you that when you see the greatness of God, that will be a heart response. But especially as you understand and are overwhelmed with His goodness to you, that will be your heart response. You say, Lord, You have blessed me with all these things. Lord, what can I do for You? Lord, You've given me all of this. What can I give to You? Lord, all these mercies have come to me. All these comforts are mine. Lord, is there anything that I can do on Your behalf? Lord, teach me Your statutes. I just want to do something for You. When you understand the greatness of your God, when you understand how much He has blessed you, your heart will overwhelm with this desire. Lord, teach me Your statutes that I might do them for You, that I might show my gratitude towards You. But may I also say tonight that if you do not see God as blessed, if you do not see Him in His greatness and in His goodness, you're going to have a hard time receiving instruction from Him. You're going to have a hard time. We have a hard time taking instruction from men or from women that we don't esteem as being blessed, do we not? I mean, if they're not somebody important, if they're not somebody intellectual, if they don't have any knowledge in the area that they're giving us instruction, what is your attitude? You know? A man can't hit a baseball and he's going to instruct you how to hit a home run. You probably only tolerate that for a few seconds. We had a wrestling coach when I was in high school. He was a nice fellow, but he was not a very good wrestling coach. He didn't know much of the moves, didn't know what to do when you're in trouble. I remember the fellas coming back from a meet, and they were complaining because one of the fellas was on the mat. Someone had his arm twisted up around his back, and the fellow, the coach, was standing on the sidelines yelling, He's got your arm, he's got your arm, he's got your arm. Well, the fellow on the mat knew he had his arm. What he needed was some instruction. How do I get loose? You know, that coach gave them instruction as to how to lift weights and how to do things, and they didn't listen to him because they figured he couldn't really instruct them. They didn't view him very highly. If you don't view God very highly, you're going to have a hard time taking His instructions. Our God is this great God. He's blessed. Our God has blessed us with these great blessings. When you believe that, you can open your heart to Him. You can trust Him. You're not afraid of anything He might tell you to do. All you're afraid of is whether or not it's His command. Your desire is, Lord, You're this kind of a God. You've done all this for me. Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'll do. I'll trust You. I trust You. You've got my best interest in mind. You've got the ability to bless me like no one else. I will trust You. I will do what You want me to do. We receive God's instructions from His Word. We receive God's instruction as well from His Spirit as He guides us. In verse 171, the psalmist said, My lips shall utter praise when Thou hast taught me Thy statutes. Is that your delight tonight? You can't have a heart like this psalmist and say, Lord, just give me any command You want and I'll do it. Unless you come tonight and see, God, You are truly blessed. You just won't do it.
your heart won't open up to His commands unless you're able to come and say, Thou art blessed. May the Lord give us grace to meditate deeply this night on who He is and His greatness, and upon what He has given us, the great gifts that He has given us, that our hearts might open up to Him, and that we might take His commands and run the way of those commandments with all of our heart. May the Lord give us such grace. Let's pray. Luther viewed God as his judge, and he was afraid of God, and to some extent he hated God. Strange how that can be in the heart of a man. And then Luther understood the gospel, and his heart was overwhelmed with love to his God, and it wasn't anything too hard for him to do in response to that love. Do you have that love in your heart and that gratitude? Have you ever received? Have you ever come and laid hold of Christ? Do you know what it is to be forgiven? Do you know the imputed righteousness of Christ? Do you know these great gospel truths? If not, come to Christ tonight. Repent of sin. Come to Him. Ask Him for help to move your heart heavenward. Ask Him for help that you might seek Him and find Him this night. That you might know what it is to bless Him for this great blessing that you have received. Most of those gathered here tonight would say, well, I have been the recipient of great blessing. Then praise God for it. And then ask Him to teach you His statutes. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night, blessing Thee, crying with those in heaven, Thou art worthy. Lord, Thou art worthy because as Creator, You've made us. Thou art worthy because we have even been redeemed. You didn't owe us redemption, but You've had mercy upon us and grace upon us, and You've brought us out of darkness and into the light. Lord, You've given us great mercies tonight, abundant mercies. Lord, help us to meditate deeply upon these abundant mercies, that we might praise Thee, that we might glorify Thee, that we might have a heart like the psalmist that would cry, teach me Thy statutes. Lord, give us Your commands. We're not afraid of Your commands if indeed we have the blessing of the gospel. Well, we pray then that You would help us to run the way of Your commandments this week, to keep short accounts with sin, to lay hold of the blood hourly, to know what it is to use the gospel as our motivation, to run after Thee and to love Thee, to see that we are indeed blessed in Christ, and then to get up and run after Your statutes. Lord, give us graciously this night Your statutes, that we might have a heart to do Your will. And for any who are wrestling this night, still bound in their sins, still in their grave clothes, we ask, O God, that You would set them free. May this night they know that life-giving voice. As You caused Lazarus to come forth out of the tomb, may they hear that voice as well, and may they have great life given to their soul. Do this for Thy glory. Do it for their eternal welfare, that they too might bless Thee this night for Your mercy, Your abundant mercy, and that regeneration of heart and soul. Lord, do this for Thy glory. Do it for their welfare. We look unto Thee this night, and like the psalmist we cry, Thou art blessed. Amen.